This morning we continue to look at dealing with the human emotions. And in case you have forgotten, that when we started this series, we said that all human emotions are related. Whether they be anger, bitterness, depression, rejection, sorrow, they are all related. Except that all these emotions go in either direction. It either goes towards the area of expression or being an extrovert, where there's an outward display of the emotions, whether it be anger and the person does something about it outwardly, or it causes the person to withdraw into themselves. So there are two directions that the emotions can go: outward within outward from us, or inward into us, and both ways it destroys. If the emotions are not harnessed or yoked, they will destroy a character, destroy a life, destroy relationships, destroy all the blessings that God will have upon your life. This morning we want to deal with the emotion of bitterness. We realize that it is related to anger, but yet slightly different, because bitterness is the root of anger. Anger is more or less an outward display. Now it can be inwardly in our soul burning all the time. But bitterness seems to be the prime cause behind anger. So we want to define the emotion of bitterness. It's different. There may be hurt involved. There may be anger involved. There may be sorrow involved. There may be rejection involved. It has a little tinge of all these other emotions. But yet bitterness stands by itself, because bitterness comes as a result of perceived or actual injustice. Why they are called perceived? Bitterness comes when we feel that justice has not been done. Now, each one of us have a different sense of justice. Some rightly, some wrongly. Even the thief can feel bitter because the thief feels that injustice has been done. So our sense of justice may not be the Bible justice, and may not be God's order of justice. But in each one of us, we have a sense of righteousness. After the fall of man, that sense of righteousness is perverted, and therefore our sense of justice is perverted. But we are going to give a few Bible examples to illustrate it. We will define, first of all, bitterness as the hurt that comes through a perceived or actual injustice. There can be actual injustice done, and that's where bitterness comes in. Bitterness will not be there if you know that what's happening to you, whether a judgment or circumstance that is not good, is right. If you know that you deserve it, you will not be bitter. But it's when you know that I don't deserve these things, that's when you feel bitter about it. So why should these things be happening to me? Your sense of righteousness prevail. But that sense of righteousness may be perverted. An evil person may feel bitter, because their sense of righteousness is wrong, but if within themselves they think that they have been wrongly judged, or wrongly punished, or in some form of injustice that they perceive. It can be a perceived injustice, not an actual one. However, there can be actual injustice done. In the world at large, this world is not fully under the law and order of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that are not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and therefore, as Satan reigns outside in the world, there will be injustice done, and we may have to deal with actual injustice. The feelings that are there in our lives. Let's look at a few Bible examples to substantiate our definition of bitterness. Let's look first in the book of Genesis, chapter 27. Here we see a cry from Esau. For those of you who are not familiar with that story, Esau and Jacob were twins born to Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob was one who was more domestic, and Esau was an extrovert and a hunter. As they grew up, Jacob cheated Esau of his birthright through a small incident. And Esau was also wrong in that he did not value his birthright, his firstborn birthright. And as Isaac, their father, was growing old, his eyes were dim, which was not necessary. And that perhaps one fine day we may teach a session on healing of the eyes. And it's related to sorrow and grief of mind that he experienced. In the book of Psalms, it talks about how that my eyes were dim for sorrow. So there's a related relation between dimness of eyes and sorrow. And that's another topic altogether. But there was Isaac, he was dim of eyes, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see clearly. And there came a time when he decided to impart the blessing. It was a spiritual impartation, the blessing upon Esau. Rebecca heard about it, and she asked Jacob to disguise as Esau and came for the blessing. So Jacob came, stole the blessing, and as he went out the door, Esau came back. And as Esau came to his father in Genesis 27, verse 30, it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he prepared all those things, came for the blessing. And verse 32, the father says, "Who are you?" He says, "I am your firstborn Esau." The father didn't realize that the other son had stolen the blessing. But after Esau found out that he was robbed of the blessing, in verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. The word bitter is used. The first part talks about his sorrow. The second part talks about bitterness. Bitterness can relate to sorrow. Bitterness can relate to anger. Why did he feel bitter? Because he perceived that there was an injustice done. To a certain extent, there was. Injustice had been done. So Esau was the object of that injustice. He was a recipient of the injustice. Therefore, he felt bitter. That bitterness turned into anger. At a later stage, in verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which the father blessed him. So hate came about. There was also great sorrow in verse 38. But the prime root is bitterness, a result of a perceived or actual injustice. In this case, there was an actual injustice done. Let's have another example here. In the book of Exodus, chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1, and we are looking here at the suffering of the Israelites under Pharaoh. Verse 14, 13 and 14. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. Bible tells us that they were made slaves. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made themselves was with rigor. Here was an actual injustice done. The Israelites never went in as slaves. They went in as guests. And it was an Israelite named Joseph who, in a way, delivered the entire land of Egypt. through the wisdom of God given in interpretation and the planning against the famine that came. But the new king that arose was not grateful and put all the Israelites under bondage in slavery. And there was bitterness. There was bitterness against the injustice done, but they could not do anything about it. For some people, if an injustice is done to their lives and they react and they have the power to act back, they may never have the opportunity to be bitter because they could have vengeance and revenge. But when there's a delay period of this ability, then bitterness comes in. Now sometimes bitterness comes and then the vengeance comes. But at all times there is a potential for bitterness every time an injustice comes about. Sometimes people are powerless. Sometimes people act on whatever power they could lay a hold of for vengeance. And yet bitterness in itself is wrong. It's an emotion that God would not permit among His people. The Bible has many warnings against bitterness. It's a perverted sense of righteousness. Sometimes it could be an actual sense of righteousness, but then it becomes a perverted application of the sense of righteousness. If Jesus Christ wanted to justify Himself, there would have been no redemption. There were many things that Jesus went through that was an injustice against His life. But Jesus never took it upon His own hands to have vengeance. Therefore, it's because He never has bitterness. He learned to rely on God to deliver him. He set the example. One more example here in the book of Job, chapter 3, in a statement made by Job that expresses bitterness in his life. The book of Job, chapter 3, now Job had just gone through tremendous disasters. He had lost all his children, lost all his wealth. A lot of disasters had happened. Any normal man would have been bitter. Any normal man. However, we are not called just to be normal. Job felt bitter. He had nobody to blame except God. So he blamed God. In a way, he blamed God. His cry in this entire book was a cry that he was being unjustly treated. He demanded a trial with God. He demanded an opportunity to defend himself. In this entire book of Job, he says, "What have I done to deserve all these things?" He couldn't blame a man because his disasters were too huge and big for a man to afflict that upon him. There was lightning that came down. There were robbers who came. But he turned all his bitterness, his sense of perceived injustice against the Creator. He sort of blamed God. Some people, with their sense of injustice, blame a person, rightly or wrongly. Some blame an organization. I know people who are also bitter at organization. Some people blame it against a race. Adolf Hitler had one incident in his childhood where a Jew spiked him. As a result, he had a bitterness against the entire race. And a lot of racial prejudice comes because of our perverted sense of injustice. A lot of racialism comes from that. Sometimes, some of us in different cultures inherit it from our ancestors. Pass on through word of mouth, pass on through illustrations and stories.
Just a few illustrations, if you don't mind. I'll be fair to do both sides. Among the Chinese growing up, when they want to discipline the children, they say, watch out, you know, the big black man will come and get you. Among those who are colored, they say, watch out, the nasty old China man will come and get you. All these feeds upon the children through our ancestors. Racialism is unscriptural. The Bible says they're neither male nor female, nor Jew, nor Greek, nor Chinese, nor Indian, no race that we should perceive. After all, it's just a pigment in our skin. All you have to do is stay in the hot sun, and you come back, it's different. But people may claim that a different mentality, that more has to do with a culture and upbringing. You could take an Asian and let the Asian be adopted by a Caucasian in a Western country, that person will grow up with a different mentality. You could take a Caucasian and adopt it in the Asian family, that person will grow up with a different mentality. It has nothing to do with race. It has to do more with what we have been hearing all our lives. It's a prejudice that comes, it's unscriptural. So sometimes people are bitter against a race, against a group of people, or sometimes against certain professionals. Some people are bitter against lawyers because one lawyer has mistreated them. Or some people are bitter against doctors because perhaps one doctor have mistreated them. Some people are bitter against all ministers because one minister has fooled them, or conned them. Some people are bitter against Christians in general because one Christian has sought or perhaps caused an injustice or perceived injustice to happen in their life. But Job did not turn his bitterness against a group of people, a person, an organization, a country, a nation. Some people are bitter against a nation because of some bad incident that happened. All these need cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. But Job was angry at Almighty God. He was bitter. And in Job chapter 3, he speaks about his bitterness. That is why he had to repent later. In verse 20, in reference to himself. Why is light given to him in reference to man? And here he refers back to himself. Who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul. There's great bitterness in his life because he perceived an injustice done to him. He said, it's not fair, it's not fair. People who use the word, this is not fair. There's potential bitterness. That's some of the favorite statements of little children as they grow up. Sometimes they fight, and then you make a ruling, say, not fair. Say, wait a minute, let's discuss the issue. And then we have to train them from small how to give and take. How when you give up something, there's compensation in other areas. And how it's more blessed to give than to receive. All these things we train them so that they, when they grow up, they will not be bitter. They learn how to deal with their sense of injustice, which is basically a twisted and fallen sense of righteousness, which has to be committed to God. Now, I have shown three incidences where there was an actual injustice done and bitterness came. But let me be balanced and show how that sense of injustice can also be sensed by an evil person. Because the evil thinks that black is white and white is black. And even the evil man and the criminal thinks that injustice has been done to them. It's possible for them to also feel bitter. But it's a perverted sense. In the book of Psalm 64, and in reference to the wicked man, it says in verse 3 and 4 some of the things that the wicked man does. who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words. Now this is not a righteous people who have an injustice done to them. It is the wicked. And David was a ruler over people, and when you are in a position like David as a king to govern a nation, you will make decisions that please most of the people but displease some of the people. There's no way the higher you go in life and the greater your influence upon mankind, you'll find that there is always a percentage you can never please. Now, if they keep quiet, it's fine. But if they become bitter at you, like they did to David, David never realized that he would have a person like Shimei. Only when he fell and Absalom was chasing him, did he realize that such a person as Shimei, who hated him all the entire days of his reign, who cursed him when he was down. When David was down and out, Shimei cursed him and said, "You deserve all these things." See, Shimei had a perverted sense of justice. He thought that it was unjust that Saul was to lose his kingdom to David. In all his entire life, he was never happy with David's reign, and it came out when David fell. And so he says that even the wicked can shoot bitter words. Bitter words means words that are filled with bitterness, and that gall of bitterness must have been in their life all the time. An example is Shimei. Let me show the example in the book of 2 Samuel. As David was running away from Absalom with his mighty men, chapter 16, verse 5, when David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. Now this man was a relation of Saul. Naturally, he would support Saul when Saul fell. And he perceived that there was an injustice done to the house of Saul. He doesn't know that David actually loved Saul and loved Jonathan. And so he came out cursing. That's bitterness. He threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men. He didn't realize that one of them can finish him. If David wanted to finish him, he would have been finished. And he says in verse 7, "Come out, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rock." That's a man filled with bitterness. How did he become filled with bitterness? His sense of justice was perverted. His sense of righteousness was perverted. He did not surrender it to God. Do you know that the only person possible to know what is black and what is white is Almighty God and the Spirit of Truth? Because man without God trying to perceive right and wrong always make errors. We need somebody greater than us, Almighty God, to tell us what is right and what is wrong through His Word. Human beings are trying to make decisions in our society in 20th century. Human beings are trying to decide whether abortion is right and wrong. Of course, God tells us it is wrong. But human beings are struggling without God, trying to make basic decisions. When you remove God out of the picture, it's a struggle to decide right and wrong. It's a tremendous struggle. There will be great debates, and some of the debates will take 50 years. By that time, don't know how many have died. We need to acknowledge we are only a created being with a creator to answer to. But there is Shimei in great bitterness. An example here. Another general example in the book of Romans. In chapter 3, it talks about sinners and those who have fallen. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Chapter 3, verse 14. When a fallen sinner and wicked man falls, they still have a sense of righteousness, but is hideously perverted. so that their bitterness is against God. I remember reading a story in Sadhu Sundar Singh's book, The Spiritual World. And he was in the spiritual world and he saw people dying and going to heaven. And he saw people dying and being brought into Hades. And then as one of the wicked men died, he was being brought to Hades. As he was being sent into Hades, and the demons were dragging him there, he said, "It's not fair, it's not fair." It's in the spirit world, it is. And he said, "God is not just, God is not just." And then, as he was descending down, as Swadha Sundar Singh was watching, there was a voice from God. And an angel came down and said, "God said to allow this man to go up." For a moment, this man was quiet. And then they brought this wicked, evil sinner who has died and only his spirit and soul is left, fallen spirit and his soul. And as the angel carried him up near the gates of heaven, and as he approached, the fear came upon his life. Because his sinful nature became exposed even at the gate. He saw his own wickedness, he saw his own evil. And as he's at the gate and saw the glory of God shining, and he was peering through the gate, and the angel said, "Go nearer, go to the throne of God." And that man was so afraid of that light of glory by himself, and he cried and he plunged into even a deeper area in Hades than where they originally wanted to get him. With a great cry, he jumped into the pit of the dark chasm. And then there was a voice from God that came and said, "Children, I do not prevent anyone from coming to me. But it's because of people's own nature that they cannot approach me. And it's a greater suffering for those people to be in his presence than to be down there. You think that the suffering in Hades as they await the judgment to be cast in the lake of fire is great. I want you to know that for an unrighteous person to stand in the presence of God is greater suffering than even hell. The inner torment will be worse than the fires of hell." So there is a perverted sense of injustice even among the wicked. And as expressed in Romans 3, bitterness can still be there. How then do we deal with bitterness? There are three cures. I call them three cures. Three antidotes. And we'll consider them. First of all, we want to see some Bible examples and warning of what bitterness can do. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, even a believer can, if he does not allow his sense of justice and righteousness to come from God, but rather from themselves, and have their minds renewed, they still can have bitterness in their life. And Christians are warned against having bitterness. Acts chapter 8, the story of Simon the former magician, who in verse 13 was now baptized in water. That means that he was now a believer. Now he was not baptized in the spirit yet, and he was a very, very young Christian. And in verse 17 and 18, the apostles John and Peter, when they laid hands on the believers, they saw they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." Can you see he has wrong thinking, wrong perception, wrong evaluation, and wrong methods? Verse 21, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." He's not talking about an unbeliever. He's talking about a believer born again, baptized in water. He's talking about believer here, whose heart is not right with God. You mean you could be a believer and your heart is not right with God? Yes. There are a lot of Christians who don't walk as Christians. There are a lot of Christians who don't talk like Christians. In verse 22, it says, repent of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And then he has a word that reveals his condition in verse 23. I see, or I perceive, that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now the word iniquity is a different sense from the word sin. Sins usually refer to the act. And as we teach Romans, we talk about singular sin refer to the nature. But the other word that refers to the nature of sin and not sin itself is iniquity. The word iniquity talks about the slant of man towards sin. When you come to a little child and you show them one big apple and one small apple and say, choose. The natural tendency is to choose a bigger one, to be selfish. That is iniquity at work, not sin. Iniquity is a force behind sin. It's the nature that slant towards evil and self-gratification. In Acts 8, he says you're poisoned by bitterness. There's something in him that was poisoning him. And perhaps Simon the magician had been used to paying a great price for his former gifts and talents, or his talents as a magician. Perhaps he has been cheated by many people. He has been hurt by many people. A lot of injustice has been done to his life. But he was never healed in his soul. And as a believer, that area in his life was still not touched. It was still bitter. And that bitterness prevents him from growing as a Christian. You know, you could be prevented from growing as a Christian as long as you have this kind of bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. You never grow. Chronologically, you grow in age. But spiritually, there's actually no growth. Stunted. Because of the poison. He calls bitterness a poison. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we are warned against bitterness in verse 15. Looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We are warned against allowing bitterness to come into our life, a perverted sense of injustice. Sense of injustice that is there, either perceived or actual. The emotion that is felt. There are only three antidotes to deal with bitterness. And we'll draw that from the life of David. Let's look in the book of 1 Samuel. We'll draw two of those principles from the life of David. If there's a man who could have grown up bitter, it would have been David. Because he was a very righteous person, but injustice was done to his life. He was framed up, he was pursued, ran as a fugitive and a vagabond for things he never did. In the book of 1 Samuel, Saul was pursuing David. In chapter 24, after many years of running away from Saul, David could have grown bitter. But when he spared Saul's life the first time, there was no indication of bitterness. He could have been very bitter, angry. In chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, in verse 2, Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. David and his men were there. Then Saul came, and in verse 4, David had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he only cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And then in verse 6, he said to the man, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord." So the Lord restrained his servants. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. That's very noble of him. That's a very good heart that he had. He could have killed Saul. Even he himself doesn't want to kill, his people will kill Saul. He had an opportunity for revenge. And all these mighty men, I tell you, they are burly, rough, tough guys. David did not restrain them. He says David had to stop them, restrain them with words. And one signal, they want to kill Saul and cut him to shreds. But David had no bitterness in his heart. When he spoke to Saul, after that he says in verse 8, "My Lord the King." When Saul looked behind him, David stood with his face to the earth and bowed down. This is a person who has injustice done to him, who had no bitterness. And there are two keys you can draw from his life. Number one, these are cures for bitterness, is humility. To humble oneself. David was able to be free from bitterness because he chose to humble himself. He chose to put himself lower than others. He chose to consider himself nothing. When you consider yourself something, you will have bitterness. Because you feel, hey, these are my rights. People who are bitter and have a sense of injustice always claim their rights. I have this right, I have that right, I have this right. You are somebody. Although we recognize we are all things in Christ and we can do all things in Christ, yet don't forget John 15 verse 5, without him you can do zero, nothing. We think about reigning in Christ and we forget about doing nothing in Christ. David chose the road of humility and he regarded himself as nothing, a small thing. If you regard yourself as just dust, and like Paul said about the apostleship, we are just the dung of the earth. Then when people kick dung around, well, I'm dung, praise the Lord. When people just mistreat you, say, praise God, you know, no problem about that. Because you know you have surrendered all your rights. You don't mind being treated like the dust of the earth, because in God's sight you know you're just the dust of the earth. Dust is good only for walking and sweeping. You don't feel anything. But when you think you're somebody with titles up before your name, titles after your name, titles between your name, injustice has been done. Perhaps if you have no titles, then you say you got a string of success behind you, a string of success in front of you, and a string of success right where you're standing. Sense of pride will cause you, when injustice is done, to be very bitter. But when you recognize in Christ, I am nothing. He is everything. We are only in the dust of the earth, like Paul said. And you're willing, if so be it, that people treat you accordingly. Praise the Lord. The preacher is here, not there. And you perceive that you're nothing in the eyes of God. And you are willing to be nothing in the eyes of man. Then you can have the cure of humility come into your life. Where an injustice is done to you, and you just lift up your hands and say, praise God, I'm the smallest on the earth. So you don't feel anything. And look at David in chapter 24. He says here, chapter 24. He bowed down in verse 8 and he says, "My Lord, the King." And he says in verse 14, look at what he considers himself. When he compares himself to Saul, look at what he says. "And whom has the King of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea?" Now David, the anointed, the killer of Goliath, saying, "King of Israel, why do you pursue a small little dog, anjay, and a small little flea on the dog?" Now you know why David did not feel bitterness. He was humble in the sight of God and he recognized he was nothing. He was nothing. And he had nothing. Everything he had was God. And who he is God. Humility is the cure for bitterness. Choose that road. Bible says in the book of Romans to consider others better than yourself. When you take that road, you will never feel bitter. But when you consider yourself better than others, perpetually in this life, let me tell you, in this life, you will always experience either perceived injustice or actual injustice. And you have many opportunities to feel bitter. But when you choose the road of humility, saying that, and you consider others better than you, they're all doing a good job, praise the Lord. They are good. They are better. Praise the Lord. I thank God for them. You will have very, very little opportunity to be bitter. The second principle that David espoused is this. He had respect for authority. Even when that authority was not doing what he knew that it should. We must cultivate that respect for authority. Bitterness is a disrespect of those who have the powers that be. All authority is set up by God, even those that we don't perceive to be spiritual. And they all have their time span and their seasons, the rise and the fall. Are in the hands of God. But if you are living in a time, like let's say the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in the book of Timothy and in the book of Romans about respecting authority, he's talking about the non-Christian authority, the legal authority. And then you read the book about Roman history. The Roman Empire is not always an example of what an authority should be. There were a lot of things that were done among the Roman Empire that were not really righteous. And during the time when Paul talked about respecting authority, he was speaking about the Roman Caesar Nero, who was certainly no hero. But he had a respect for authority. There was only one time when he almost didn't have a respect, and that was when the Sanhedrin chief priest said, "Slap him!" And Paul was angry. He did not know he was a chief priest. He scolded him back. His sense of righteousness rise up for a moment of time, showing his imperfection. Well, hold your hand at 1 Samuel and just cross-reference to Acts for me to show the incident. Acts chapter 23, verse 2. The high priest Ananias said, "Strike him." Now Paul knew that was illegal. That was illegal even for a high priest to command. The Sanhedrin head, the high priest has no right to call people to be beaten up. And Paul said in verse 3, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." For a moment his flesh came out. Even Paul has some flesh. Obviously he had, because at the end of Acts 15 he quarreled with Barnabas. Those who are in the spirit never quarrel. Verse 4, somebody said, do you know that God's high priest? Paul said in verse 5, oh, I didn't know he was a high priest. God did say you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Now he's referring to himself. He was like, in other words, Paul is saying, if I knew he was a high priest, whatever he says, I will not say anything. Paul realized that he has to have a respect for authority, even if the authority does not do what he perceives to be the right thing or justice. In the book of 1 Samuel, Saul was obviously doing something wrong. He is supposed to be chasing after the Philistines and not after David. If he ever chased after David, it would be his own personal gain and glory. Because David was his antithesis. David was his perceived foe. And if David existed, his kingdom was in danger of being given to David. Saul was doing something wrong, and yet David had such submission and respect. He says, now God has to teach him that. He was sensitive to his heart. In verse 6, he says, the Lord's anointed. He is my master, the Lord's anointed. Look at the titles they give to Saul. And then in verse 8, he stooped down and he bowed before Saul. These are all respect for authority. And we must learn respect for authority even when the authority is wrong. You don't just go against authority to right a wrong. You go through proper channels. Every good authority has a proper channel for appeal. You go through proper channels. The right approach. Didn't the Bible say, do not take an accusation against an elder or something just like that? In other words, you must go through proper channel. You must examine it properly. In the book of Romans, and we're looking at chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever receives the authority receives the ordinance of God. And those who receive will bring judgment on themselves. He's not even talking about spiritual Christian authority. He's talking about natural governmental authority. We must respect the authorities that be. Then he says, in verse 5 and 6 and 7, therefore you must be subject not only because of law but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear. Now isn't that a funny thing? Fear to whom fear. It's not the binding terror. It's talking about the reverential respect. So some Christians should realize that supposing that you're supposed to meet the king of Malaysia or the sultan, you cannot say I'm a child of the king and you just walk, praise the Lord, hello there, and claim that. The Bible says render respect to whom respect is due. If there is protocol, then you learn whatever protocol is there. It is your way of showing respect. It doesn't prove that you're any less a Christian or any more a Christian by disrespecting protocol. And then he says here, honor to whom honor. Now he's talking about our relationship with them. However, there is a balance in scripture. When it comes to the church, the book of James tells us, whatever our titles, whatever our names, whatever our success, when you enter the church doors, we are all equal in the sight of God. So that even if kings and queens attend the church, they must not be given any special treatment beyond what any believer receives. That's in the book of James. Well, let me read the book of James, since you're all looking very quiet. We have to balance the two scriptures to get a proper perspective. James chapter 2 verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to them, you sit there in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit there at my stool or footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves? So there's a balance here. When any person comes into the church, there is equality in the blood of Jesus Christ, because that is how we all will be, whether you're queen, king, pauper or rich man. When we all go to heaven, you got the same welcome and audience by the angels, and we all have mansions in heaven up there. However, if one of us were to go out there to perhaps some of you here or others who may have your own position, let's say in your own company or in your own firm or etc., where you have your very high position, then when we go over there, it's a different place. You don't go there and say, I want to see that brother in the Lord. It's a different place. You go through proper channel. Now, if that person so chooses to show you special grace on that side and usher you in, that person's prerogative, because that person is in authority there. Or when you visit the king, you go and you show proper respect and authority out there. But in the church, the Bible forbids partiality, which is the right thing to take. And we have to be balanced in this area. So the third cure to deal with bitterness is learning to respect authority. Respect authority. Wherever we are, whatever you're doing, whether you are a fan of badminton, perhaps a linesman says it's in and you say it's out, what do? You respect authority. I mean, if you lose a game, you just respect authority. Or if you're out there playing a football game, the authority is a referee. You can't help it. There are people who sue referees because of a perceived injustice. Or out there in the secular world working, there is authority in everything that we do. If we disrespect authority, then we are showing our pride, and it will have a lot of bitterness. We have to cultivate that into our life. Remember, all human beings have a problem with submission and authority from the time that Adam and Eve fell. You can see from little children, they have to learn it. We have to cultivate, we have to learn it. We all don't yield to authority easily, because to yield is to give up some of our rights. But we can cultivate, and it becomes a part of our character. We have great respect for authority. We can cultivate that into our lives. And the third area is in the book of Hebrews. Let's look over the book of Hebrews. Chapter 12. I call it patience. Why patience? Remember what we define bitterness is? It's a sense of perceived or actual injustice. Remember, there is a God who judges heaven and earth. If you are patient enough the story will always have a good ending. All the story of this life will always have a good ending because there's a God who sees that good triumphs over evil. Sometimes the story is quite long with several episodes that seem to go on and on like a soap opera in your life. Sometimes justice is done within 3 years. Sometimes it's not done for 40 years. Sometimes it's not done for 70 years. How long can your patience last? Remember this. We are only called to live our lives in God. In the end, the Bible tells us good will triumph over evil. In the end, the just have to live by faith. Because in the end, God does justify. The wicked will be put aside, and the righteous will be promoted. Good will always triumph over evil in God. But we need patience, supernatural patience, with the knowledge that even if in your own lifetime it's not done, you know that after your lifetime in Jesus' territory, it will still prevail. In the book of Hebrews 12, notice that the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jews who became Christians, and they were being heavily persecuted for their faith. And a lot of them are thinking of going back to the Jewish religion. That's the story behind the book of Hebrews. And the author of this epistle, which most scholars believe is Paul, is trying to tell them, be patient. There will come a time when God will justify you. God will see you through all these difficult times. They are only temporary. Remember the hard times. Tough times do not last, but tough people do. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word endurance is the word patience. Let us run with patience. It is not a 100 meter dash or 1000 meter race. It is a marathon race. You have to be patient. Patient. And we need this supernatural patience imparted into our life so that when injustice is done, an actual one is done, or even a perceived one, your patients know that in the end, you will be justified, not by yourself, not by others, but by God. And you can rest your case in the hands of your advocate, the Holy Spirit. Your lawyer is the Holy Spirit. He will defend you. Your witness, Jesus Christ, He will stand up for you to the Father. Imagine that. The judge, Jesus Christ, your lawyer, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the one who wrote the whole case. You got everybody on your side. Look, the lawyer is on your side, the judge is on your side, and the author of the law is on your side, who wrote the laws of all men. You got nothing to lose. Unless, of course, your lawyer is not the Holy Spirit, your judge is the devil, and the author of the law is some demon power. We have God on our side. If God is on your side, who can be against you? Patience, the third antidote. People who react in bitterness are highly impatient. The more highly impatient you are, the greater you have in developing bitterness. Why? Because there is a sense of impatience that also comes. I gotta do something. I feel this is not right. Without realizing, you could rest your whole case in the hands of God. Now, here we look at Hebrews 10. And it says, verse 35-36. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise of God. Paul writes to them, look here, have more patience. The story hasn't ended. We are only in chapter 5, episode 3. The story hasn't ended. Have more patience. Don't end the story with a suicide case in chapter 5 when the story ends in chapter 40. God will be on your side. Because there are other cases like Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel 1. And you read the story, you'll find the same thing. She was in bitterness of soul. Why? Because her husband Elkanah married another wife, and the other wife is having all the children and she has not. The Bible says she has bitterness of soul. So what did she do? She bring her case to God. She cried to God. And patiently, but surely and steadily, she won the race. God opened the womb, and God heard her prayer. Put your case before God. Have endurance, have patience. That is why in Hebrews 12, looking at the whole context, because they were in danger of losing their patience, they were in danger in verse 13 of allowing the bitterness to come in their life. That sense of injustice, perhaps they may turn their bitterness against God, against somebody, against the church, against Christianity. And Paul was saying, be patient. Be patient, have endurance, be diligent in doing good works, do not be weary. And if you have patience, you will see the fruit of your labor. You see the fruit of your righteousness. You will see the fruit of doing the will of God. Three cures for bitterness. The definition of bitterness, again, as we conclude, bitterness is an emotion that comes through a perverted sense of righteousness. Can be defined as bitterness is the emotion or sense of perceived or actual injustice to our life. The cure for it is three antidotes. You have to take three medicine for that one sickness. Medicine of humility. Learn to be nothing. Medicine number two. Learn to respect authority. Learn the keys of submission. Medicine number three. Learn supernatural patience. In other words, rest your case in God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that you deliver your people from the gall or the root of bitterness. That if there be anything in their past, Lord, that produces bitterness in their life, that you bring them to a point of nothingness, that they realize they are only a flea and dust in your sight. And we have no rights, but only the right to appeal to you and commit our case to you. Like Jesus, oh God, cause each one to be led like a lamb under the slaughter. To learn to humble themselves. And then you teach each one of us the respect for authority. And you inculcate into our lives the supernatural hupomone and patience that we need. Father, heal those under the sound of my voice. Those that are hearing your word through tapes right now. Heal them of bitterness. Let forgiveness come into their life. Let them not take the case into their own hand and become their own lawyers and their own judge. But let them commit the law into the Spirit's hand and the judge into the Jesus Christ's hand. We pray, O God, that you cause your grace to abound over each one of the lives here. Open the hearts of each one here. And let your healing flow come into their souls. Touch each one, Lord, and renew our right spirit within us, that we may love you with all our hearts, minds, and soul. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. And let's sing that song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." Only surrenderedness can bring all those three attributes. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you. If this is your first time here, you'd like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, come to my lap here where I pray for you. Praise God.